I didn't realize until this afternoon that I began my lesson last week with a quote from Robert E. Lee. And tonight we're going to begin another lesson with a quote from Robert E. Lee. And that was just by pure accident. I don't know really how that happened. So this is Robert E. Lee month, I guess. Can't be all bad, I suppose. When the Civil War was over, some men came to General Robert E. Lee and asked him if they might use his name to advertise a new brand of liquor. He replied as follows, "Sirs, I have led the valiant sons of my Southland into battle, and many of them to death. They have fought with honor for a cause they held in honor. They honored me as their commander. I ever sought to keep faith with them. I am now an old man. The shadows are lengthening. My health is broken. My family is scattered. My finances gone. All I have is my good name. But may I tell you, sirs, it is respected and it is not for sale." One of the most precious things that we have, we didn't have anything to do with. Sometime either before our birth or shortly thereafter, we were given a name. There was one name that was inherent. We didn't want any choosing about that, at least in our last name. But our first and middle name, or other names, were more selective. And there were a lot of reasons why our names were given. But the interesting part about that is that we didn't have any choice about that. We have the choice of changing it later, but you know, generally speaking, most people, well, we are stuck with the name that we're given. And the name means something when the name is spoken, when someone may utter those words. And we're named for either people, or we're the popular soap opera, or we're just a name of a friend or a reflection or a popular name. It's interesting to see where our names come from. Sometimes you might want to ask, and probably sometimes you don't want to know, but our names came from somewhere. But here was this little baby boy or baby girl, and they're all ungooing, and they're saying, "We're going to name him, you know, or name her," and there it is. And we don't have any choice about that, do we? You know, we just have to grow up and be that way. My mom had a great philosophy, her mom and dad had a great philosophy, that there were six of us children. And she didn't want any of these abbreviations. She didn't want any of these call you this or name you this and call you all of that. And they were basically one syllables. I mean, she had this down to a science. Of course, down when you have six children, I guess you've got to do that. So we were Peggy, Brad, Mark, Bruce, Ross, and Kent. That was it. And my neighbor, who was moved in right the same year I was born, called me Keith all of his life. I have no idea where that came from. But names mean something. And to a degree, we can blame Adam for a lot of things. In Genesis chapter 2, one of those trivia points that sometimes we don't realize is that when God put Adam into the garden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, that out of the ground, my illustrious children's class loves this part. We were singing what Noah was putting in the ark tonight, and they were confused thinking that there were fish there, but we'll deal with that later. In Genesis 2, verse 19, it says that out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be doing this too. I'm all messed up here. And to every beast of the field. You know, what was he thinking? What qualified him to call animals by name? But, you know, what's interesting about that is that, he named all the animals that we still use today, in some form or another, which I find kind of fascinating, is that even before Eve was created, he, you know, got all these animals, and that's a hippopotamus. I have no idea why. You look like a giraffe, and, you know, you look like a monkey, and that's a cow, and there's a horse, and you know, so it's interesting that the names of animals came from Adam. And then he names the next creation. And we can appeal to authority here. When God made the woman, Adam, when the rib to which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, and I'm quoting Adam, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Because she was taken out of man. So we can appeal to the authority of Adam. And when you call your wife woman or your mother woman, that is biblical. Because that's what the book says. Although he got smart, apparently later Eve said, "I've had enough of that." And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Because he was getting in too much trouble with that woman name, apparently. But, you know. So it's interesting how the name, the origin of the names. That Adam names all the animals and he, calls the woman. The reason that we call the female species woman is because Adam named her woman, which just signifies that she was taken out of man. Now, what's interesting is, as I never thought about this, and I went back and I looked at this and I thought, now, wait a minute, who named Adam? Well, I don't know. I guess God did. But, you know, we can say that woman was the, you know, she was taken out of man. Adam, this is so embarrassing, basically means dirt. So, yeah, we ain't got a lot to be proud of there, fellas. I'm sorry, you know. Of course, there are some people, they're just a little bit more dirt than others. But, you know, Adam actually means a man of the dirt or man of the dust or man of the earth is what it means. But I looked very closely at Genesis 2 and Genesis 1, and I'm thinking, well, who exactly named Adam Adam? And I don't know. I assume that God did and said, by the way, your name's Adam and, you know, you mean dirt. That's where the names come from. But what's interesting about names is that that describes who and what we are. Our name is our moniker. Our name is what, whenever a name is said, it recognizes a person and what they're made of. And what we do with our life is what will determine what people think of when they hear our name. There's a great deal of power in our name. Because we can just utter a word and say, this name, and all of a sudden there's things that come to our mind and we think of them. If I say the name Jezebel, oh, whoa, back up now, okay. All right, now y'all got to quit looking for that who called Adam Adam. Now, I know what you're doing out there. Okay. When you hear the name Jezebel, what immediately comes to mind? Oh, wickedness, bad stuff. She was the wife of Ahab. She is a bad, bad, bad person. And you don't name your children Jezebel. You may name your mean dog Jezebel if she's a female. And you may, you know, call somebody a Jezebel in sort of a derogatory term. But, you know, you don't, what does Jezebel mean? You just have to say the name Jezebel. You might want to sit down for this one. Do you know what Jezebel means in the Hebrew? Chaste. Now, here's what happened. I think about this a lot, actually. Everybody, this is deep theology now, you might want to write this down. Everybody at one time was a baby. Jezebel was a little baby girl one day. She was pure and innocent as the driven snow. She knew no sin. She knew no evil. She knew no wickedness. And somewhere in that weird world that she grew up in, because she grew up in a bad world, they decided to name that beautiful little baby girl Chaste. And to me, that means that there was a day when the name Jezebel was a beautiful name. It was a name of honor, a name of beauty given to this little child. But what happened is the name Jezebel immediately has become to mean something totally different because of one person's lifestyle, of her living, of her character, of who she is. Judas. You know who that is? Oh yeah, he's the one who betrayed the Lord. Oh, Judas Iscariot. He's the guy who betrayed the Lord, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is a name that is also of the name Judah. It means the praise of the Lord. Isn't that ironic? Judas, by his meaning of his name, actually, when he was born, they looked at him and said, "You are the praise of the Lord." And there was a day when Judas was a little boy. He didn't know any sin. He didn't know any wickedness. And he really was a good person. He was not an evil person like Jezebel was. He was a man who was a faith healer. He or not a faith. Well, he was a faith healer. He was a healer. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He raised the dead. Judas did all of these things. Judas was a good man. But by one act, his name has become synonymous with betrayal. Because that's what he did with his name. There's a name, man by the name of Aloise. And he and his wife had a beautiful bouncing baby boy. And there's pictures that we have of this beautiful bouncing baby boy. Kind of a handsome little fellow dressed up in his girl outfit as they used to dress them up in those days. Weird. And that was a day when he was innocent as pure as driven snow. He was a sweet little boy learning how to walk, learning how to talk, and learning all those things. And his last name was Hitler. And his little boy's name, they called him Adolf. We have to remember that Adolf Hitler at one time was a very sweet little boy. Matter of fact, in the early parts of his life, he really wasn't that bad. He wasn't a great student. His father wanted him to work in the customs office, and things got bad for him. And what's interesting is that we remember him not by his first name, but by his last name. But there was a time that the name Hitler was not a bad name. It was a very decent name, honorable name among the Germans and all of those. And little did Hermann and Pauline Einstein know what a smart kid they had on their hands, you know what I'm saying? You see what the power of names does? But there was a time when the name was not really a bad thing. It wasn't that these names like Jezebel and Judas and Hitler and these were not bad names in the beginning. Their life made it would be what it is. Their life made it to be the infamous person that they were. Their life made it to be the kind of a character that we associate with that name. That is the power of name. And even the good of it, like Einstein, you think of that and immediately think of somebody, well, this person's an Einstein or you know, this, we just use names of people and we recognize the kind of life that they have, that it is synonymous with them. My name's Kent because they looked at me and he said, he's got to be Superman. I mean, really? Am I talking here? What? You know? You know. Right? Down here on the front? No, I'm paying attention. But in our general conversation, our name means something. Our name is the vision of who we are. Because we can say a name. I'll do this for you. Vic and LaDonna McCormick. Light bulbs, right? Do you see what a name does? And all of a sudden we have an image of people. And that's the power of what our name represents. That's the power of what just who we are. It's interesting that, you know what, death, what do they put on the marker? Two things. They put a name. They put a date. It's sad when you find markers that don't have names. Why do we put on markers unknown soldier? That's sad, isn't it? Because we don't know their name. We want to know who they are. We want to identify with them. And so we understand the power of name. You ever been in Walmart? Would Kent Heaton please return to the auto? You know, it's like, please don't do that, you know. You stop taking your car to Walmart because you don't want your name announced. Or would Kent Heaton please come to the office, your child, you know. It's just, you know, the dreaded middle name. I don't know about you, but I found out early what the purpose of a middle name was. Is that when you were called by your first name, it was okay. But when Mom said Kent Everett Heaton, I knew I was dead. There's power in what you do with names. And the reason that we give our children middle names is when they grow up, we tell them, that's what I'm going to tell you. You're in deep trouble. You see the power of names and what happens with names? William Shakespeare tried to convince us that what's in a name, that which we call a rose, but any other name would smell as sweet. I have no idea what that means. I don't think he did either. There's a proverb that says, good men must die, but death cannot kill their names. Power. That's who we are. Another proverb that says that from our ancestors come our names, but from our virtues, our honors. You see, we don't have a choice about our names. We are given our names for whatever it is, but our virtues and who we are, that's where our life comes from. The Japanese have a proverb that tigers die and leave their skins. People die and leave their names. And then lastly, our names are labels, plainly printed on the bottled essence of our past behavior. Isn't that scary? That who we are is what we have done in our life. Our names mean something, and they are very powerful. Well, there's some things that we need to know about our names. We need to have a good name among men. Our text this evening is Proverbs 22. There'll be a number of other passages that we look at. But it is in Proverbs chapter 22 that in the wisdom literature we realize the importance of what our name really means, because a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Rich and poor both have names. There's something that we have in common with every human being that walks upon the face of this earth. No matter what nationality, no matter what color of skin, no matter what age, no matter what generation, everybody has a name. And the integrity of what is what makes the difference in who we are, not the poverty. Oh, the rich may be rich and the poor may be poor, but they share together in the same reality that we have a name. And the thing that makes them who they are is not their riches or their poverty. The thing that makes them important is to what that name means. There was a day that the name Rockefeller was not a good name, because they were an abusive, power-hungry, rich people that just walked all over people to get what they wanted. It was not a very name. It was not a name held in great worth. Oh, it was worth a lot of money, but not in the character side of things. And there are names that have meant a lot of things to people because of what they've been able to do to society or what they've been able to do with their fellow man. But what the Lord says is that a good name, that is more important than all the great riches in the world, because riches leave us. Riches we leave with us, leave in this world. The good name is what's important. You can have all the money in the world and have a bad name and be the most miserable a person. You can be the most impoverished person and have a good name. You remember the rich man Lazarus? Did you ever notice that the rich man's not named? Lazarus is. The contrast between the two. I like the little fable that says, it happened that fire, water, and fame went to travel together. They consulted that if they lost one another, how they might be retrieved and meet again. Fire said, where you see smoke, there you shall find me. Water said, where you see marsh and moorish low ground, there you shall find me. But fame said, take heed how you lose me. For if you do, you will run a great hazard never to meet me again. There is no retrieving of me. We are born with a name that describes who we are. And in one moment's reckless folly, that name can be changed. I think of David. And while we think so many good things about David, I know what just happened to you. Said David, yeah, Bathsheba. And in Matthew chapter 1, God actually reminds us about this 800 years later, about what he did. You see how that when we lose our good name, it can be repaired and it can be partially retrieved, but it will always be damaged goods, because the word of the man of character will go farther than all the riches. And so what he says here is that the rich in common heaven and common, the rich and poor have it in common, but it is more important to have a good name. If you're trying to be rich in this world, we need to be rich in our name, not in the things of this world. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and in verse 1, the reality of it is, while again we talk about death and what we leave on the marker, he says that a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Because that's what life is really all about. It's really about that little dot or that dash. You remember the dash that they put in between the dates? It's that little tiny dash that is a representation of our life that is connected to our name. We put a name there and we put a date, but it's that dash that represents what that name means. Why people go to tombstones and they look at a name and they have an emotional reaction. They don't have an emotional reaction to that tombstone or to that tombstone, but they do to that one. Because that's a name that appeals to them. That is a name that means something to them. And what the proverb writer is saying here, the wise man, is that that's better than everything. A good name is better than precious ointment. Henry Ward Beecher said, In the first place, what is included in a name? A man that has a name has a character. And a good name is a good character, but it is more than a good character. It is a good character with a reputation that properly goes with character. It is what you are, and then what men think you to be. The substance and the shadow both. For character is what a man is, and what men think him to be. And when they are coincident, then you have the fullness of a good name. See, you can be known for being a wealthy person. You can be known for being a powerful person. But the names that really, really matter are the names that have a good name. Jesus had a good name as a young man. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, after he had been in the temple, remember at the age of 12, and his parents came and found him, we should not miss the point that at the end of all of this, that it tells us that now this is the Son of God, this is Jesus, that in verse 51, that he went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, he was subject to them, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The name Jesus was a name of honor. And Jesus had a good relationship with those that were in the community of Nazareth. He had a good name as a young person. When they heard about Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, they recognized him most obviously as being, now that's a fine child. That's a fine young man. Because he didn't begin his ministry until the age of 30. But I tell you, as a teenager, people thought, that's a great kid. They didn't know who he was and realized that not only was he great, he was perfect. But when he was 21 years old, he also had good favor with men because he was righteous and he was perfect. But he had a good name. And that's important that we see that Luke includes this passage to show that even Jesus himself was seeking to find favor not only with his Father, but also with others. We think about Dorcas in the 9th chapter of Acts. I mean, who is Dorcas? Have you ever thought about the reality that we would never even have known about Dorcas had Luke not written about her? Had not this incident happened. But here in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And she became sick and she died. And so they asked Peter to come and to bring her from the dead. And so he did. Who is Dorcas? I don't know. She's an ordinary woman who just did little ordinary things. But she was special because everybody around here, you remember when Peter came in there, in verse 39, Peter arose and he went there, and when they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She had a name of good works. You see, in contrast to Jezebel, Dorcas is a name that means somebody has charitable works. And so here's a Dorcas. I mean, it's just a name in a book. But Dorcas had a good name. Anybody remember who Joseph had? It's actually the same word, the same name as Joseph. But I know that if I say Joseph, you think, well, that's got to be Joseph of Arimathea, maybe Joseph, Mary's husband or whatever. Do you know who Joseph was in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 36? He's a familiar person. You really know all about him. You're just probably not as, remembering who he was. That should be Acts chapter 4, verse 36. That says 3, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, firing the secretary again. In Acts 4... 36. Well, I got the 36 right. It was the 4, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. They're the ones that called him Barnabas. Barnabas was not even his real name. Why'd they call him Barnabas? Because Barnabas means that he's the son of encouragement. What does it tell you about Barnabas? That tells you that this guy named Joseph was a great encourager. And so they just said, man, you're a Barnabas kind of a guy. That was his nickname, and we know him from there on after as being Barnabas because, why? Because his life was one that people, I mean, they gave him a nickname. You know what my nickname was? I am never going to tell you. But Barnabas was his nickname to show who he was, I mean, it's a great thing there. And it is important that we have a good name. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 15, our life, our character, our presence before others, that what the Lord tells us through Peter is that this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People will look at our names, they will see our names, they will hear our names, and they will say, that's a good person. They're not a gossip, they're not a liar, they're not a person filled with anger, they're not a cheat, they're not any of these things. I mean, there are people that obviously, if we brought up, oh yeah, boy, that person. He says that this is the will of God, that by doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, which means that we need to be careful with our name. It's the one possession that we have that is so precious to us, that we don't want to lose, that we want people to think very positive about our names. And that's why we need to have a good name before men. But we also need to have a good name, of course, before God. This should sort of send some signals, at least. This passage always kind of bothers me a little bit, or just, you know, like, okay, bells are going off here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." You can't fool God. You're not going to get anything by Him. He knows who we are. And the way He knows who we are is by our name, by who we are and what we are. And He says that we need to understand this is the seal, that the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so if we name ourselves as being a child of God, if we name, you know what a Christian is? It's a follower of Christ. So what I'm doing is that I am carrying about the name of Christ. And God knows what we're doing with that name. God understands. God sees our life. And when we're not living like we should as a Christian, God knows that. And He knows who are His, and He knows who's wearing that name in the right way and in the proper way. And we have to know that the name that we have says a lot about who we are before God as we carry forth His name as a Christian, because He is very protective of the name of His Son. And He just doesn't think anybody should go around and do whatever they want with the name Christ. And so he is very concerned about that. Isaiah 40 and verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings them out, their host by name." God knows my name because He's got a name for every star. Mike mentioned that in his prayer. That again just fascinates me. Do you know how many stars there are in the sky up there? I have no idea. Nobody does. But God is so powerful, He knows every one of those stars. But here's the thing that scares me more. Actually, it's a good thing, but it's just a little nervous. God knows my name. My name and your name, God knows. He knows every name. The 6 billion people that are on the face of this earth at the present time, He knows every one of those names. And He knows what those names are doing. He knows what those names are about. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world..." Stop right there. That's me. Do you know why Jesus died? He died for Kent. He died for you. He died for me. He died for you. The point of John 3:16 is that God died. God sent His Son to die for me. That my name is going to have an impact there. And we've got to have a good name before God, because the Lord knows those who are His, and He knows all about me. And as Mike alluded to in his prayer, that He's going to bring every word, whether good or bad, secret or whatever it is, it's going to be there because God knows everything about Kent Everett Heaton. And He knows everything about you. It's got your name on it. And He's got a list of everything that's there. There's a lot of importance to those names. But it goes even further, because the other thing that we see about this name is that there's a book. There's a book that Paul talks about in Philippians 4 and verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Wow. There's a book that's called the Book of Life. And inscribed on the pages of the Book of Life are names. Because that's all that needs to be there. Because that name means something. And inscribed on that Book of Life are names that represent the righteous, true disciples of God. And it means something. Men like David, men like Moses, men like Elijah, women like Mary and Dorcas and those kinds of people. Those names are inscribed there because they are found righteous. But the thing that makes us realize the importance of this verse is that there's a book and it's got names in it. And if my name's not in that book, it's not going to be a good thing. The book of Revelation, chapter 3 and in verse 5, one of the things that John speaks about in the Revelation to those at Sardis is that the Lord tells them that if you overcome, you should be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. But I will confess your name before my Father and before His angels. So here's this book of life, and there's a name inscribed in there. And Jesus says that I will not blot out your name. We call that redacting. Name blotted out. And that's how important my name is. Because if it's going to be blotted out, I'm going to be lost. And yet the other part of that that's so exciting is the fact that the last part of that, did you hear that? That if you overcome, I'm going to clothe you in white garments. If you overcome, your name's going to be in the book of life. If you overcome, Jesus is going to take my name and stand before His Father and utter my name before the Father. That just fascinates me. My name. People want to see their name up in lights. I ain't worried about that one. I want that to be uttered from the lips of Jesus to the Father. That's what makes a difference. And I need to know that there are names that can be blotted out because there are names that are not even in the book of life. And that is indeed tragedy because at the end of the Revelation in chapter 20 and in verse 15, anyone not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, which means that if we're not found in the book of life, our names are not there. The only people that are going to heaven are the people who have their names in the book of life. So how important is my name? It needs to be a good name before men. But more important, it needs to be a good name before God. Because who I am, what I am, what I have done with my life, the kind of person that I am, is summed up by my name. And I need to have a good name among men, yes. And I need to have a character that men will see the glory of God in me. But the reality of it is that the end result is that I need to be sure that my name is inscribed in the book of life because that's what's going to save me or even not save me. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, we consider our light and who and what we are. And he tells us, in verse 12, the beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is carelessly saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. If anyone suffers as a Christian, there's a name and there's Christian. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, because the name is given in honor, because they are living in honor before Jesus Christ. And that's what really, really matters. What do people think about you? When your name is said in the workplace, do they think, that's a good man, that's a Christian man, or that's a good woman, that's a Christian woman? What do they think? Because they do. Everybody thinks something. And we should always be very careful and very mindful of what our name means to other people. And to always present it as being one, not like what we said here. And the argument that Peter is making is that don't be called a person who is guilty of murder, or don't be a person who is guilty of being a thief, or don't be known as somebody who's being an evildoer, or don't be known as somebody who is a busybody. I mean, those names do not give credit to the name of Christ. Don't be somebody who does not glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Let my name glorify God in all that I do. That when people see my name and they think about my name or they say my name, God is glorified. That is the power of what our name can do in the lives of people. Two passages in the lesson's yours. When the 70 came back after Jesus had sent them out, and they were all excited. And they were pumped. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That was pretty cool. But he said, the thing that you need to be happy about is that your names are written in heaven. My friends, there is nothing in this world that matters. There's nothing in this world of value than the knowledge of whether or not your name is written in heaven. If your name is not written in heaven, you have missed it all. If your name is a dispersion upon the name of Jesus Christ, we need to change our life. There was a soldier by the name of Alexander who had been caught stealing, and they brought him before General Alexander. And he told that soldier, you change your conduct or change your name. We do not need to carry the name of Jesus in the world as something that we're ashamed of or the people are ashamed of us. We need to rejoice because our names are written in heaven, because we have that relationship with God. And lastly, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. The most potent name in the universe that has ever been is the name Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And when His name is uttered, it means salvation. It means what God was willing to do for us to save us from our sins. So that one day, we can stand before God, and as unbelievable as it may seem, we will hear our name. Enter in. Fill in the blank. That's going to be a great day. Are you a Christian? You living out the law the Lord wants you to? Is your name meaning salvation? Come to the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing.